Wanted to say thank you again to the people who show up and put in slides or who rehearse and help us lead, and to the massive group of, I don't know how many there were, 12 maybe, that sang and led worship and knocked it out of the park on Wednesday night. We had our first, we had our first worship night. And one of the larger churches in town does these, and they're phenomenal. I mean, they're next level. They're amazing. They're filling. The Celines and myself and Jamie and a couple other folks have just gone out just to, you know, a midweek push. They do it once a month, and somebody asked us last town hall, you know, if we could do one of these. And we're like, yeah, you know, we think we can. Maybe not on that scale, but, you know, we can do it, and we can do it well. And it wasn't done well. It was better. And I was blown away, and I was moved, and I was, you know, on my hind side at the altar for several songs, and I was blessed. And so, Cam and crew, thank you. It was exceptional. And I'm sorry for those. I really am. I'm not angry. I'm not upset. I'm sorry for those of you who couldn't be here. It was something. Last week, we took a step back, and we watched a video, and we learned that one of the things we need to do, whether we feel like we've heard it before or not, one of the things we need to do, whether we feel like it's necessary or not, one of the things we need to do, because God is blessing us with new folks, especially, you know, today we have some visitors or some newly regular attenders or some members who weren't here a year and a half ago. We went back over the four things that our church focuses on. All right, the unity of the body, the celebration of Jesus, the scripture and its importance, and the mission to go outside of these walls and do more than pamper ourselves, okay? Now, this week, we're going to go to the other thing that we as a church body, that I as a pastor, that you as a congregation must be passionate about. I've done this series in three parts and four parts. I've never done it in one part till today, okay? You're going to get it all at once, all right? And it is something that is hugely important to me when I'm on an airplane, when I'm out at a restaurant, when I'm with someone. Even last night, Jamie and I celebrated the birthday of a good friend in Cincinnati and hanging out. Yes, the pastor was at a bar. That's where it was held. And we went to celebrate her birthday, and I'm talking to a gentleman who, asked, you know, how it was going, what we were preaching on. And I went back to the Unveiled series, and he's talking about all these things, and I said, man, you know what's important to me? That the church is healthy. That's what's important to me. Not that the church is big, not that the church is new, not that the church is modern or contemporary. The single most important thing to me as I lead people is that the church people, and then in turn, the church body is healthy. Now, are there hundreds and hundreds of things that a healthy church does or that it looks like? Sure. But I heard a message once where there was a list of several things. I heard another pastor that laid out a couple things that was important to their church, like our core values. And then God has just moved in my life over planting a church and then moving here and doing some recovering of my own heart and then pastoring here. So I'm going to share with you the 10 things that we focus in on, that I focus in on, that are characteristics of a healthy congregation or a healthy church. And the reason we're doing this, again, the reason that we're going back to these things, the reason that in a year or a year and a half we will go back to these things again is A, we need to constantly test ourselves, like the pH of a pool in the backyard, all right? We need to constantly make sure that we are headed in the right direction, that our hearts are right, all right? When Paul spoke to the churches that he visited, when Paul wrote his letters back to the churches that he'd planted, that he'd started, that he'd called the leaders to, he would always give some instructions. And to the church at Colossians, these were the final instructions after he talked about, you know, the supremacy of Christ, about how to pray, about freedom from the regulations of the law and holy living. Here's what he said. He said, some things to think about. Further instructions, chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be very watchful and very thankful. Pray for us that God may open the door to proclaim the mystery of Christ as it should. Be wise in how you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let me say that one again because this should convict all of us. Make the most of every opportunity. Be wise when you encounter outsiders. Do you hear the subtle thing Paul's saying there? He says, every time you meet somebody, it's a chance to tell them about me. So I just want you to understand that real wisdom would say you take the opportunity to drop my name. And it doesn't just mean name drop. It means are we doing what we need to do to be witnesses or ambassadors for the Jesus Christ who loved us and saved us to the people who need him like we need him? Let your conviction be full of grace. Woo, come on. Let your conviction be full of grace. Preach it to me, Paul. Let your conviction be full of grace. Understand that we need justice. Understand that we're called to righteousness. Understand that there is a major difference we'll talk about later between judging someone and pointing to sin and saying, hey, that's sin. Okay? I mean, you know, we're taking the paint off the walls, and if I walk outside and go, that's brick, and the church building got angry at me, don't call me brick. Folks, it is what it is. And if you want to be healthy, you've got to, that's later. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Lord, let my words be sweet, for someday I may have to eat them, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul is not saying anything he hasn't said before. Pray. Well, yeah. Be wise. Well, yeah. Witness. Well, yeah. Be careful, little mouths, what you say. Well, yeah. So that's kind of what we're doing today. We're looking together at some things that make a healthy church. Okay? As we go into this, I want to reiterate something that is quite important. Every one of these items deals with each individual body, Mike Trent, and who Mike Trent is, okay? Each one of the items that I will talk about, Mike needs to take stock, take inventory of whether or not he is a representation of these things, each one, and he moves closer to a healthy relationship with Christ. The church is also what? A many members, one part. The church is the body of Christ. So as the church body, are we, the family at Nicholasville Baptist Church, doing each one of these things together? Do you understand? It's an individual mandate and a group as one. Remember we talked about unity last week? We are one as God is one. So these things are also our mandate. The example I gave was if I call you to tithe, the church is going to tithe. You see what I'm saying? We're going to give away money if I'm going to ask you to give money. What we're blessed with, we give. What you're blessed with, you give. All right? So we're going to run down through these 10 things. I've narrowed them down to two words each. I've been working on a book for, I don't know, feels like 25 years. Will it ever get done? I doubt it. But I wish it would. I really do. But, yeah. It's been 70% done for 4 years. All right. It's not even 71% now. So, a healthy church, okay, is full of individuals who, together with the body, are doing these things. Number one, they believe in sufficient scripture, okay? There are arguments all across the theological world, about the inerrancy of scripture, the authority of scripture, the memorization and the study of scripture. Here's what we want to focus in on, all right? We believe, I believe that the scriptures are living. That's what the Bible says they are. They are active. That's what the Bible says they are. They are profitable. That's what the Bible says they are. That's not monetary profit. That is bringing profit to you in the areas of teaching. That means the Bible can teach us things. Rebuking, that means the Bible can slap us. Correcting, that means the Bible can change us. And training in righteousness, that means the Bible can push us forward. The Bible, the scriptures can do all of those things, okay? I don't get in arguments about errancy and inerrancy because it's semantics. Do you mean there's no clerical errors? Do you mean there's no spiritual differences? Well, then why is there Methodist? Why is there Presbyterian? Why is there Catholic? Why does this guy read this? Why does this guy read that? Okay? Well, does it tell us everything? I don't know. Does it tell you where you should vacation? No? No? Does it tell you how many children you should have? No? No? Does it tell you how old the person you were supposed to marry when it's time to marry is? No. No. Here's what that means, and this is important that you catch this. There are people who preach and people who live their lives as if the scriptures are what we call exhaustive. And what that means is that every single answer is literally found there. Okay? Listen to me. I don't subscribe to that. And I don't believe a healthy church subscribes to that. Because here's the thing. If somebody comes to me, we have a family here who is just, they are passionate and empowered by being mommies and daddies to people whose mommies and daddies can't be mommies and daddies. That's what drives the Del Rios. They have brought a friend who singularly here has, did you bring five beautiful young children with you today? Five children who don't have giving of herself. Do you understand? If they go to the scripture and they say, here's what we need to do. We need to find out at what age a child should stop being loved and we should give them up. Are they going to find that in the scripture? No. If they look at each other one day and they say, Paul, Lisa, what we need to do is we're going to search the scripture because we believe it's exhaustive and the scripture is going to tell us exactly how many children to safely adopt and still be holy. Are you going to find it? If the scriptures were exhaustive, you would. But they are not. Now, what I didn't say and what I need you to get is that they are wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, sufficient. If you have the scriptures that God gave, along with, and this is where people fail, along with the counselor that he promised to send to us in John, the Holy Spirit who will guide, who will direct, who will be our speaking to, who will help us to understand the scriptures that God gave us. If you have the Spirit of God and the scriptures, you can fully subscribe to a connection with a church body and a pastor and wise friends and that Spirit to get every answer that you need. And my God will supply all of your needs, including answers according to his riches and glory, which are absolutely endless. You can read the book with the author, and when you have questions, you can ask the author. As you are discerning, let me teach you something. The thing you have to remember is Jesus, Holy Spirit, because they are three in one, the Spirit will never lead you to do something that the Bible says that you cannot do. The Holy Spirit, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are the same, the Spirit will never lead you to do something that the Bible says you cannot do. That does not happen. God cannot contradict himself. In that way, spiritual inerrancy is something that is there. So, in my opinion, a healthy church believes in the sufficiency of the Scripture, both individually and as a body. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe that the Scriptures are wholly sufficient to provide all of your heart, mind, soul, spirit's needs? Okay? A healthy individual in a healthy church believes that. Number two, a healthy church is pursuing Jesus, okay? Here's what happens. You get excited, and that is a great thing, all right? That is a fantastic thing. Let's use marriage as an example. Two people get married. They're excited. They're happy. Everything's going well, all right? And the wife is incredibly supportive of the husband who has been chasing his dream as a graphic designer. Okay? And his graphic design work has gone through the roof because he's inspired by this woman. She encourages him. Everything is great. He gets an offer from Google. He gets an offer from Google, all right? And man, they are excited together. She dances with him. He dances with her. The money is out of this world. The home that they're being purchased is out of this world. What is required of him, they agree on, and they move out there, and he begins to work for this company, and he begins to let his talent run wild, and she continues to support him in the 40 hours a week, the 50 hours a week, the 60 hours a week. They notice how awesome he is, so they now got him 70 hours a week, 80 hours a week, and he has really turned and now committed to this job where he's providing money for his wife, where he's providing time for his wife, where he's providing things, or not time, where he's providing financial things, homes for his wife. But the problem is, he's not what? With his wife. And they end up having troubles because he's taken his eyes off of his wife and put them on the job. It was good intentions, bad outcome. Here's what happens in churches. They begin to grow. And this person wants modern contemporary worship. And this person wants drums. And this person wants an electric guitar. And this person wants lights. And pretty soon, it is amazing because talented singers come to sing. And talented musicians come to play. And these talented musicians and these talented singers just pull this incredible worship out of us. And we begin to love what is absolutely going on there. And we are focused in on the songs that we sing and the style that we play and the talent that is there. And pretty soon, we're telling everyone in town about our band and everyone in town about our sanctuary, and we haven't told anyone about a healthy church. Doesn't pursue me. God bless America. My ex-wife, my wife, my mom's on her way to Guatemala, my daughter's half the teenagers here, my friends would tell you, don't get on that train. We love him, but don't get on that train. Don't pursue him. But it happens. We pursue Charles Stanley. We pursue the Joel Osteens and the Rob Bells, and they become figureheads and flagships. And we pursue the Tomlins and the Crowders and the Stanfields. And those are good people with good things. The problem is, we stop pursuing Jesus. If I don't return us monthly, yearly, sometime to these messages where we go, yes, yes, then I'm failing us. But Craig, we've heard it before. I've heard a lot. I've heard to floss my teeth more times than I can tell you. How many of y'all have heard it? How many of y'all have heard your dentist say, if I had to pick between brushing your teeth and flossing your teeth, raise your hand if your dentist has said that to you. If I had to choose between flossing and brushing, I'd pick flossing. My dentist has said it. I've had three dentists say it. Anybody else, raise your hand because I'm going to show you something. How many of you have heard that flossing is better than brushing? Well, it is. How many of you floss more than you brush? How many of you believe that pursuing Jesus and preaching that is exactly what we should do? Raise your hand. How many of you believe we're doing it every minute of every hour of every day as a church and a... We need to be reminded, people. Not because I don't want you to hear it, but because if I love you, I will tell you anyway, because you need to hear it. You won't tell your child to stay out of the street on their bike once, will you? You'll tell them what? Many times as it takes. Consider yourself told. The focus of a healthy church is Jesus. Not a pastor, not a building, not a finance, not anything, not an event, Jesus. And we can get lost in all of them. Okay, number three. We're doing good, aren't we? We're getting through them. All right. Ordinance obedience. This comes down to the basics. You say, well, Craig, it's not that big a deal. It is an absolute big deal. Okay? Jesus only tells the church body. He only tells the church body to follow through with two activities. Okay? He only asks us to follow through with two activities. That's all. He doesn't ask. He teaches us to go and make disciples, but as a church body, he doesn't say, do this, please. All right? He asks us for two things that we call ordinances. They are baptism and the Lord's Supper. All right? When we become believers and we gather together as believers, the Bible says, do this in remembrance of me, and once you are saved, do this to follow and obey and do as I did. He didn't do as I say, he did as he did. He went and he was baptized. Even though John knew that the baptism was backwards, Jesus should be giving it to him. He should not be giving it to Jesus. Jesus said, it's got to be done this way. Why? Because this is one of the two very important things that I need my church people to buy into. They need to give testimony. And I think it's important that I say this. They need to give testimony, okay, to the body that they were here, now they are here. That they believe in a Jesus who died and rose again. All of the people who were baptized in the scripture, almost, were baptized publicly. There is one. There's a great example of someone who was baptized privately, okay? A traveling eunuch, all right, who ran into a guy, you ready for this, who was literally sucked from one place, disappeared from one city, literally in the scripture. It would be apparating if it was Harry Potter, okay? We find him in one city. He is no longer there and ends up on this road. That is the circumstance that this happened in, all right? And he sees this eunuch, and this eunuch sees him, and the scriptures come up, and the eunuch buys into it, and you know, Philip knows that he's never going to see him again, and the guy says, there's water, can I be baptized? You betcha. You betcha. Before me and God, you can be baptized. All right? I believe that everyone should be baptized. Okay? That would be the standard. I also believe that you ought to be baptized as a testimony to someone. That there ought to be, you know, I don't believe that me and Wesley ought to say, hey, let's go back there and we don't want to let anybody know. I don't believe that. Now, if Micah did his baptism the other day, if Micah decides, hey, I don't want to do it like this, is Micah's baptism no good? Of course not. Bible doesn't say that, and I won't go there. Absolutely. George says, you know, I want to baptize Jacob. You don't get to. And we're going to do it, you know, at home. You know, what I'd hope you'd do is, you know, call your neighbors. Let that be his testimony. Something. But if you just run out in the hot tub, well, that's broke. But it's gone. It's gone. Well, you can't, you know. Does that mean it doesn't take? No. It absolutely takes people. Don't hear me say that. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm simply saying that baptism is a testimony. And that's why Jesus asked us to do it. And the Lord's Supper is remembrance. Let me go into something else. We believe that the Lord's Supper is for those who are saved. That's a buzzword. Here's what that means. People who have a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. All right? Does that mean if, you know, I don't know. I don't even know. A young child. Okay, this is great because she's not old enough. Does that mean that if she goes to go and grab a piece of bread and take the wine, is that okay? It's not the way we intend it, but she's not going to hell if she does, all right? It's a chance for mommy and daddy to explain to her when she would get to. Maybe she understands it, maybe she doesn't, but soon she will, okay? This is one of those, we believe it ought to be this way, but it's not like, oh, we're going to kick you out of the church and take away your salvation button if you do it wrong. No. The important thing is that every believer follows through, old, young, and in between, with taking the Lord's Supper together and being baptized. How? There are ways, but there are multiple ways, and we're not going to argue, fuss, and fight, or split, and run off and become Methodist, or sprinkle. You know, would I ever sprinkle someone? I don't know. I might pour a bottle of Evian over their head if that's all that's available to me, and they can't get anywhere else, or they're paralyzed. Some of you are like, you can't do that. Yeah, well, they're laying in bed paralyzed, and they want to be baptized, and I can't get them to a pool. I'm going to take a bucket. Come on, give them something, and I'm going to call the neighbors. What, is this the ice bucket challenge? No, but if you want to put ice in, we can do it just for fun. Listen, there are lots of, we're going to get later to freedom. There are lots of freedoms. It's very important that you do these things. And a healthy church follows these things. Baptizes, alone, public, with the pastor, with the father. We can talk about all those things. The important thing is that we are baptized as an example. We are baptized with the right spirit. And that we take communion with the right spirit. Humble, repenting remembrance. Okay? Simple. Here's what's next. Worship joyfully. This one's simple. And people don't think I mean this. People don't think I mean this. Worship is a celebration. It is a time where our hearts are prepared to give and receive from God everything that He has for us. It is an outpouring of everything that you've sucked in, everything that you've read, everything that you've experienced from the last week, and a preparation for everything that you will do the next week, okay? But for the last 50 years, the last 100 years, churches all over America have religiously had people sitting in pews, staring at one another, staring at a preacher, getting their teaching just because it was Sunday, all right? And we do not want that. You come to worship not to be religious. You come to worship to worship. But you also come to worship joyfully, because if we are one body and we got two cranky pots, those two cranky pots are affecting everybody else's happy pots, okay? So I have said this and I'm going to say it again. If you show up to the body to worship with our family and you see Johnny Who's his name get out of the car and Johnny Who's its name you're angry at and you're bitter at and you say, I just don't want to be here when he's here, go home. Get your butt back in your car and go home. Well, Craig, that's just not. Don't talk to me about that's just not. You're being a poo head. I will love you on Monday. I will love you on Sunday afternoon. But don't bring your poo headedness into our happy worship time. Healthy churches are happy churches. Healthy churches are joy-filled churches. Healthy churches are able to say, I'm in a bad mood today, and I need church to fill me up, and I'm not going to allow my bad mood to eke out, but I'm going to allow the joyful family around me to eke in. That is absolutely okay. It's when you want to come in and do the eking that I can't. No, let that eke somewhere else. All right? Somewhere else. Do you really mean that? I do. Well, should I not come back? No. Come back in 10 minutes if you feel better. Come back next week. Nobody hates you. In fact, there's some respect in saying, I'm wrong. And I have a church family who wants me to be right. And it's not about today, but it's about doing life. Oh, we're going to hit on this later, doing life together. So, a healthy church worships joyfully, all right? From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We get our heart right, and then we praise, and we go, all right? Worships joyfully. Next. This one's simple, too. This one is simple, too. Probably the hardest to play out. Probably the most challenging to all of us, but here it is. Here it is. Every individual in a healthy church and every church is wisely open-handed. Here's what that means. Sitting right here, everybody look, sitting right here is everything that God has given you, okay? That would include your vehicles, your paychecks, your son, your wife, your home. Everything God has given you is right here, okay? Here's the difference between a healthy church and an unhealthy church. This is everything God has for you. Unhealthy. Healthy. God has it when I tell him he can have it. God can take whatever he wants, whenever he wants. God can only have the things that I choose or the amount that I choose for him to have. God can not only have the things that he asks for and the amount that he asks for, but he can take whatever he wants at any time because I love him and trust him. Unhealthy, healthy. That's it. Any questions? Unhealthy, healthy. Next. Woo! Do you have any idea how many amens I'm going to get as I fire through this one? And how many of you, how many people, I don't know if it's the hardest thing, but it's the close to hardest thing I experience as a pastor. I have said what I'm about to say 50 times at least. I have added what I'm about to add to it. And yet, it is painfully, heart-wrenchingly frustrating that this is going to happen anyway. Here's what this means. A healthy church has members of their congregation who, out of the love in their hearts and their desire to live in community and make healthy community, are willing to engage every member of their conversation, every member of their congregation over their own sin, and also willing, and not just willing, but desiring to be engaged over every sin in their life so that they may get rid of those sins. A healthy church is willing to engage and be engaged, okay? Here's the thing. All of you agree with me. All of you say you want to get healthy. All of you want to be able to help your friends. All of you are willing to point the finger. Some of you are willing to have the finger pointed at you. But here's what's going to happen. You're going to love me. You're going to love these things because they're Bible. You're going to love what they do to our church right up until it involves your money, your children, the way you parent, the way you are married, the relationship that you're in that you were hiding till I found out about it, and I confront you. And at that moment, all of a sudden, I'm not the person I said I was. I don't have the grace that I say I have. I've not helped you like I say I have. I've not been there for you like I say I have. Excuse me? Never said I was perfect. Told you I was going to do it. Ran you through a covenant meeting, which, by the way, visitors, is 2 weeks from today. We will have a coffee and covenant. That coffee and covenant will tell you exactly what I'm telling you now. It will tell you what we expect of you as a church member, what you can expect of me. If you want to be a member of our church, we'd love to have you, and you can be there, and you can sign a covenant or not sign a covenant. You don't have to sign a covenant, but if you want to sign a covenant, we'd love to have you, and you can be a member of our church, and you can know that I will willingly engage you, and I am open to you willingly engaging me, because that will make me better. But please don't sign it. If the moment I engage you, I become the enemy. Go somewhere else. Please. Not because I don't love you, but because it really hurts when it happens. It hurts bad. A healthy congregation is full of individuals who will engage one another over sin and willing to be engaged. I believe it was Damon who reposted a quote. Peace isn't the absence of conflict. It's what happens after the conflict. Everywhere in Joshua, there was a major battle. And at the end of the battle, it says, and the nation experienced 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 80 years of peace. Don't think for a minute that keeping the peace is what real peace is about. This is about that. The illusion of peace we preached on, this is about that. Do you want to get better? Do you want to make other people better? And are you willing to do both? Because doing one is selfish. Doing the other is, well, arrogance. Okay? Prideful. Healthy churches are willing to engage and be engaged. Next, chasing holiness. This one is interesting. Okay? This one has to do with, I've been trying to think of a good analogy to help, because everybody knows we want to be holy, set apart. You be holy like he is holy. That's our goal. No problem, that's biblical. But healthy churches chasing holiness do two things well. They assess where they are accurately, and they outline the goal accurately. Okay? Let me tell you what I mean. For a lot of people, the goal of holiness is simply being better than their sister-in-law. Simply being better than their parents. You ever hear anybody say that? I just don't want to be the parents I had. The goal is misdefined. Does that make sense? Are you getting this? We have a goal that is incomplete. The goal is Jesus, Christ. The goal is Christ-likeness and discipleship. So chasing holiness has to do two things. It has to identify where you are accurately. Let me give you an example. If I type into Waze that I want to go to Disney World, okay, and I want directions to Disney World, Waze can tell me where Disney World is, but I also have to give it my location. If I'm in Nicholasville, but I say that I am in Dallas, is the directions that it gives me to Disney World going to get me there? No. So, you can have a problem on both sides of this. A healthy church, okay, has individuals in it who are able to define accurately where they are in their walk with Christ and define accurately the place that they want to be. And by doing so, they then actively pursue the line between A and B. Most people think that when I say I expect something of you, that I think you need to jump from here to here now. Your pastor understands that that is physically, spiritually, emotionally, and humanly impossible. My frustration sets in when you know where you are, where you're supposed to be, and you're on a treadmill instead of a road. It's the only time I get frustrated. Hey, man, I've started to give some of our money, but we're not there yet, and we're working. Awesome! Awesome! My problem is when you could give or you don't. You're not moving. That's my problem. Well, I'm just shy. And I know that I should witness to somebody, but you know what I did this week? I witnessed to one. And I know it's not every day, but I witnessed one. Woo! Yes! One more than yesterday. You're not going to get criticism from me for not being at the end. All right? If you get from Nicholasville to Atlanta, you're on your way to Disney. You understand? And I will celebrate that with you. Does that pretty much nail chasing holiness? That's what we're doing. We're lovingly identifying. And I've never used that before. I preach this. I think I got that one better this time. We're chasing holiness. Okay? Next. Celebrating freedom. Oh, this is the most. Okay. For my parents, for my grandparents, for all of my loving folks who were at this church before, this one is the hardest for good church-going people to swallow because our mommies and daddies never taught this to us, okay? Here's what this means. You celebrate the freedom you have in Christ, but you celebrate it responsibly, okay? We do a bigger disservice. You know, a lot of people complain about people who leave out Scripture, okay? They pick and choose their Scripture, but they leave out others, and that bothers a lot of people. I have just as much problem with adding to the Scripture. And that's what we've done. That's what we've done, okay? Okay, let me give you a great example. All of you in the congregation who do this, I love you. Don't send me an email or get mad at me. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke, does it? Okay? Now, my grandparents, my parents in church would say, hey, nope, no smoking. See, church, no, we just don't believe in that. No smoking, Bible. They never flat out said it, but I grew up believing it. Anybody else? Anybody else grew up believing that? Okay, exactly. I did not just say it's okay to smoke. What I said was, don't say that the Bible says it. On the same token, let's go to another hot button, all right? We're going to preach on it soon anyway. Sex. Listen to me. Preachers don't stand up and say, sex is awesome. And it is. Why don't we say that? God made it to be. God celebrated it. God created them and left them buck naked. I mean, hey, I can't figure out for the life of me why he went looking for fruit anyway. I mean, he's got a beautiful woman in a beautiful garden. What's up? I mean, dude! It's awesome. It's awesome, okay? Does that mean because I believe sex is awesome, having it with anybody, anywhere, anytime is legal? No. Does that also mean that it's awesome, but it belongs within the confines of marriage, that it should be in the confines of marriage, and that's all it should be, and there should be nothing more to it except procreation, and that is all, and we procreate? No! You have missed out on what God made for you. Okay? Huge difference. Celebrate the freedom that God gave you to have sex with your spouse. Celebrate it. Don't celebrate it outside of the confines of the Scripture with another person of the same sex, with four or five people who aren't your wife, with someone who is somebody else's wife if they are not your wife. You see what I'm saying? Let's live in the borders that are there and not create more, but let's not be so down in the borders that we take away what God has for us. Food. Y'all know I love food. I love food. I don't like food. I love food. I want to grow food, and I want to make food, and I want to share food. If I share food to the extreme, what happens? Gluttony. Is gluttony good or bad? Bad. So if I celebrate my freedom to eat to the extreme, I fall into sin. But if I decide that I'm only going to eat water and crackers so that I'm not a glutton, I'm not religious, I'm an idiot. Can I be any clearer? Jesus would laugh at me and go, "You are a food prude." A food prude. That's funny. All right? You're not living up to what God has for you by making rules that aren't there. You're not allowing God's blessings to help you if you'll dabble in pushing the envelope, pushing the edge. Say, well, it only happens once. It only happens twice. Craig, is it all right to drink? The Bible doesn't say don't. Well, if I drink and I only get drunk twice a year, but I drink 8 times a year, then it's absolutely okay. No, it's not. No, it's not. Well, it's only twice a year. Well, if I say to Jamie, there's 365 days in a year and I only slept with somebody else on two of them, is that okay? See? It's never okay. You either can control yourself or you can't. And there aren't specific scriptures for where the lines are. You need the Holy Spirit to help you. Well, Craig, what if I'm not as close to the Holy Spirit as I need to be? You have the church body to guide you. That's why you need to be here. Celebrate your freedom responsibly. There are borders on both sides. A healthy church knows how to love what Jesus gave them and not allow it to captivate them. Okay? Almost done. Earnest repentance. This is huge for us right now. Okay? All of these are important. This is huge for us right now. Let me tell you why. I know what time it is. There's two more, I think. Let me tell you what time it is. It's 11:54. Let me tell you why this one's important for us at this time. We just came through Unveiled. All right? Unveiled rocked my world before I got to you guys. I have been hearing, still even this morning, that Unveiled is continually rocking the world of the members of our congregation, okay? And you know what's happening? There's some confession happening between spouses. There's some work happening on things like finances. There's some work happening on things like relationships that have been busted. There's some work happening on helping grow our spiritual partners. There's some confession happening, okay? And it is phenomenal. Listen to me very closely. Listen very closely. If we stop at confession, we fail extravagantly. Well, Craig, that was hard enough. No. Confessing is not enough. If you confess and don't change, you are no different and nothing happened. If you confess and don't change, you are no different and nothing happened. If you confess and don't change, you are no different and nothing happened. Well, how do I change? You tell me. You tell your best friend. Well, what are they going to do? They're going to kick your next time you do it. Well, it's not their right. It absolutely is. In a healthy church, that's exactly what it is. I catch you doing it. I knock you down. You get mad? Not my problem. Why did you do it? Because I love you, and I don't want you living in that sin pit. I don't want your heart torn apart. I don't want your marriage torn apart. I don't want your children to grow up thinking that that is right. Stop it. Repentance means I was sinning. I am no longer sinning. That's when it's real. What's the next one? Yes. This has to do with the knockdown part. This is the part that we added that wasn't in there the first time around. A healthy church disciplines discerningly. Okay? I preached a whole sermon on it. Look it up. It's on the podcast. Back up on the website and listen to the sermon on church discipline. That's what it's titled. On church discipline. And here's basically what I said. It's given to me. It wasn't mine. It was given. God gave it to me. All right? I think bad leadership, bad information, and nobody stays are the three reasons why nobody in this room, or rare people in this room, have ever seen real church discipline. Either the pastor is too afraid to lose the financially upstanding family, or the family that serves in 17 different places, or the family that controls the church and votes him out of a job. Either they, all of those things are true, so he never confronts them. There's no church discipline for the things that they're doing. All right, that's one reason. All right. Or there's a vast misunderstanding of the scriptures and of the gray areas and of the Holy Spirit and of who's in charge, all right? And those lines aren't clearly defined, so no discipline occurs because nobody knows who can give it. Or discipline is given earnestly and honestly, and the minute that it is, the same people who were loving and caring and serving take off and say, you don't get to treat me that way. And you say, well, church discipline occurred. No, it didn't. Real discerning church discipline occurs with truth, love, grace, repentance, and finishes with restoration. It finishes with a divorced pastor, broken, bruised, beaten, battered, partly deserved, going to a church that was dying and being loved, cared for, encouraged, nurtured, and his mother and his father and his wife and his ex-wife and his ex-wife's spouse share the same church family together. That's restoration for all of us. That's how. Although church discipline didn't play out in that, God did in all of our hearts greater things than we could have ever hoped for us, for our children that aren't our children. All of us are joyfully thankful for what God did in our lives and thankful for where we are. I am. Y'all don't have to be if you don't want to be. I'm sorry to speak for you. Kinsley, Yeah, shut up. Got it. Your daughter loves me. All right. This has to happen for a church to grow. Guess why? We're all sinners. We all fall short. We all need to come home. We all want to be healthy. Health involves getting to the doctor, getting to the meds, getting to the exercise, getting to the diets, all the things we're not disciplined enough to do. Somebody's got to and get us there. For me, it's Stephen at 5:30 every morning. I want to lose the pastor pooch. I got to get to the gym. That would be this. Just in case you missed it, you know. All right? Oh, and yes, this is not church. Jessica is in the back holding up donuts. Okay? This is unhealthy to the body. Namely, this one. All right, church? Todd, run back to the top. Here's what I would like for you to do. As we start, I want to ask yourself, am I? Okay? For every one of these. Here we go. Am I a person? Oh, back up one. I didn't get to it yet. Am I a person who believes that the scriptures are sufficient? Am I pursuing Jesus? Am I a person who obeys the ordinances of Christ? Am I an individual who Sunday after Sunday worships joyfully? Am I open-handed with all that he has given me? Am I willing to engage and be engaged by the people in this body? Am I chasing holiness? Am I celebrating the freedom that I have in Jesus Christ? Am I able to earnestly repent from the sins that I know I have instead of just saying them out loud? And am I willing to be disciplined and willing to learn along with the pastor how to discipline discerningly within the body? Our health depends on your health. your health depends on our health. Let's be a healthy church together. Okay?